This is the Word of God, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, one of the great, we could say, worldview clashes in our day is over the idea that Christ, or the claim that Christ is the only complete Savior of the world. So Christians defend that claim. Christians defend what Jesus says in John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one will go to the Father, no one will go to heaven, no one will experience salvation except through Him. We defend that claim. Increasingly, however, people recoil against this kind of exclusivity and suggest that there are multiple ways to see God. Interestingly, I just read this morning, a bit of an aside, a writer said, actually, there are a number of ways to see God. All ways of life will get you to see God at the end. It's just that many ways will get you to the throne of judgment on the wrong side. Only one way will get you to the right side of God's judgment throne. So there's this contention. Is there one way or is there many? There's this tension in our culture. But friends, I would like to propose this morning that there's this same tension in each one of our lives. We all waffle between these two positions. Is Jesus the only and complete Savior, or are there many Saviors? And this tension, I'm convinced, is the reason for Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 in the Heidelberg Catechism looks, on the surface, to be a rather simplistic lesson. Sort of a simplistic Sunday school lesson where we learn that the name Jesus means Savior because He'll save His people from their sins. We also learn here that there's a possibility and danger of looking for salvation anywhere else. And we read that and we say, well, that's true. Nothing really new there. Nothing really that I'm wrestling with. I've already received Jesus as Savior, so this tension doesn't really exist in my life. I think that's just not true. This Lord's Day introduces a profound reality. This teaching on Jesus as Savior helps us to understand the unbelief that lies beneath all of our moral failures. When we sin, not the world, but when we sin and fail to live like Jesus, it's always because we're not trusting Him as Savior. Every single time. When we sin, in that moment, we're not trusting Him as Savior. Something else has become Savior in that moment. This Lord's Day, of course, also provides hope for those who come to see that everything they need is found only in God's Son. So what I want to stress as we begin this lesson is that every single day, you and I choose between true and false saviors. This isn't a hypothetical question for us. This isn't something that is informing us that we can go out to the world and say, hey, there's a true Savior, stop choosing false saviors. This is for us. Because every day we choose false saviors. Now, I want to attempt to defend that claim by, first of all, asking this question, what is a Savior? And accompanying that, what is salvation? If we believe that Jesus is our only salvation, what do we actually mean by that? And I would suggest to us that a Savior is anything in which or anyone in whom a person trusts for salvation. Now, I know that doesn't really count as a definition because Savior and salvation are sort of like the same word. So let's dig a little deeper than that. Salvation. So what is salvation? Salvation, whether thought of in religious terms or not, is relief from the damaging effects of the pain of this present life. Did you get that? Salvation is relief from the damaging effects of the pain of this present life. That is true whether you define, whether you think about salvation in religious terms or whether you think about salvation in irreligious terms. We're all attempting to find relief from the pain that is our daily life. And so what I'm suggesting is that salvation is not exclusively a Christian concept, is it? Salvation is not exclusively a religious concept, although it's usually associated with religion. Let me just attempt to illustrate this a moment. When a man throws himself into his work to forget about all the unhappiness at home, he is attempting to achieve salvation by work. Now, a Christian man who does that would say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to work hard. I believe Jesus is Savior. Yeah, that may be true. But he's not Savior in this area for you. Because in this area, you're trying to find relief from the pain of the life that you have in your work and not in Jesus Christ. When a woman uses drugs to dull the pain of the daily abuse she receives from uncaring men, she is grasping for salvation. She's grasping for relief from her hellish experience. When a man blows up when he's challenged about what church should be like or what church should look like, when he blows up in anger, he's trying to be his own Savior in that moment. He's trying to deliver himself from a perceived attack against his imagined sovereignty. He's attempting to save himself from that moment, apart from Christ. So what I want to stress at the start here is that believers and unbelievers put faith in false saviors. We all do it. Trusting in a false savior is attempting to relieve pain or achieve happiness in a way that disregards the gospel. It's a way of attempting to relieve pain or secure happiness in a way that disregards the gospel. That's what it means to trust in a false savior. When we ignore the gospel in our attempts to relieve deep pain or achieve happiness, we are putting faith in false saviors. What I'm going to be doing this morning is eventually giving a number of examples of how you and I trust in false saviors. And some of these examples are going to hurt us because they may come close to home. And so because of that, I want to say very clearly, what I'm not saying is that if these scenarios describe us, that it means we're not Christians. Right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if one of these false saviors is applicable in your life, therefore you're not a Christian. Therefore you're an unbeliever. In fact, it's much more likely that by trusting in false saviors, you're actually being inconsistent with your sincere trust in the gospel. There are people the world over who sincerely trust the gospel, sincerely trust Jesus Christ, and definitely sometimes put their trust in false saviors. Maybe you truly believe that Jesus is a complete savior, but you become stingy with your money because for deeply felt reasons, your money sometimes takes the saving place of Jesus. Sometimes, in certain scenarios. Or maybe you believe that in Christ alone is everything necessary for your salvation, and yet you still pull back from experiencing life and community because you've lost sight of the sacrifice by which Christ has created this community. So you're rejecting the gospel in that moment because you're protecting yourself. You're seeking satisfaction in your ability to withdraw from the costly interactions with others. You don't like those costly interactions. You don't want to be part of a community. So in that moment, you pull back and you're trusting in a false Savior. You're rejecting the true Savior, Jesus Christ, who by His precious blood secured a family of God into which He has called you to live. So it's very likely that you're here today as a child of God, and yet you still sometimes trust in false saviors. Of course, it's also possible that in trusting in false saviors, you are demonstrating that you have never really met the Savior of the world in a saving way. That's also possible, isn't it? Maybe you've only embraced Jesus as a theoretical Savior. Maybe you've only named the name of Christ, but never actually received Him as a true and complete Savior. Maybe you've never fully entrusted yourself to Jesus as a complete Savior. So, what I've attempted to demonstrate thus far is that it is possible to trust in a false Savior to try to alleviate pain or secure peace or happiness, or joy in a way that ignores the gospel. Now, I hope that we're tracking at this point. At this point, I'd like to read for us the contents of Lord's Day 11. And I wanted to wait because I want us to see that this is not just a Sunday school lesson for those who are still trying to figure out who Jesus is, who have never heard of Jesus. This is a lesson for us. And I think we might have missed that if we had read it first. In this case, I'll read the question and the answers. And please do listen or follow along on page 27. Question 29 of the Catechism asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? And the answer is this, because He delivers us from all our sins and saves us, and because no salvation is to be sought or found in any other. Question 30 asks, do such then believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation and welfare in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else? The answer is this, they do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny the only Savior, Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. I hope what we've heard there is that we're constantly being pulled in our allegiance between the true Savior Jesus Christ and false saviors. Now to delve into that a little bit deeper, I wanted to consider secondly this question. What are our false saviors? Or who are our false saviors? And I've spent quite a bit of time on this, mostly divided in two ways. First of all, we're going to think about the categories that are provided by the Catechism. And then we're going to look at some other areas that aren't covered by the Catechism. So I want to reflect, first of all, on some obvious false saviors. And these are the false saviors that are referenced in Lord's Day 11. And there are two that are named. One is this, people seek their salvation and welfare in themselves. And sometimes that's obvious. Sometimes they don't even attempt to give another impression. Some people attempt to save themselves by overtly ignoring God's claim on their life. Do you know what I mean? There are people who absolutely ignore the claims of God because they're trying to experience salvation in themselves. Now, most people don't say this, but what happens here is when people deny the existence of God, the reality of God, the lordship of God, they're attempting to create a new reality with themselves at the center. And we believe that's a false reality. There's no way to create a world without God. So there is a way to attempt salvation by trusting in yourself, by ignoring God altogether, by living very badly and ignoring God's claims on your life because God doesn't matter, you matter. Now, there's another way of securing salvation, attempting to secure salvation by yourself, and that is to do so religiously. Others use religious categories to give the impression that they're trusting in Jesus. They talk about it, they go to church, they may read their Bible, but all of their decisions, all of their choices clearly communicate that they're trusting in themselves. No one tells them what to do. No one can tell them that they're wrong. No one can tell them that they're sinning. Why? Because they're their own Savior. But they go to church, and they sing, and they read the Bible. So there's a way to look very religious and still be seeking salvation in yourself. That's the first thing the Catechism says. It's possible to seek salvation purely in yourself. And those who do clearly do not have Jesus as their Savior. But the Catechism says there's a second way of securing a false Savior, and that is by seeking salvation and welfare in saints. And this is clearly a very religious way of denying Jesus as a total Savior. And this is an area, obviously, of great disagreement between evangelical Protestant churches and Roman churches. The Roman Church taught in the Council of Trent in the 16th century this. Listen as I quote the Council. "The saints who reign together with Christ offer up their own prayers to God for men. It is good and useful suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers, to their aid, and to their help for obtaining benefits from God." And so the Roman Church teaches that you can secure benefits from God through the saints. And so the logic is this, that saints can help. Right? The Roman Catholic Church does not teach that you can secure salvation through saints. But it does teach that the saints can help, can offer assistance in securing the divine blessing from God. The Catechism takes a different logic. The logic of the Catechism is this: one of two things must be true. In other words, two things can't be true and different at the same time. And so it goes on to say this: either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. So what the Catechism is saying, and we believe it reflects the Word of God here, is that if Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, then He's a complete Savior. And complete means complete. You don't need help to get blessings from God from saints. So the Bible's argument is not that Jesus is the best way of gaining God's blessing, but that He is the only way. Paul writes in Colossians 2:10, "You are complete in Him." You're complete in Him. You can't make complete more complete. Complete is total. And so this is the logic here, that there is no use in securing greater completeness through saints. In fact, it's contrary to the honor of our complete Savior, Jesus Christ. So this seems to be the focus in the Catechism, that there are rather obvious false saviors. But I want to press a little deeper and reflect with you on some less obvious false saviors. You know, for those of us who are not overtly trusting in ourselves, for those of us who are not trying to create an alternate reality in which God isn't present, for those of us who are not trusting in saints, do we not still have false saviors? What about control? Is control a false savior for some of us? Some of us seek salvation and control. We feel helpless and vulnerable when we're not in charge. And so we'll do almost anything we can to stay in control. We'll do almost anything we can to avoid the pain that confronts us when we're not in charge. Well, that's the quest for salvation. So for some of us, control is a false god. It's not just a tendency. You know, aren't we so quick to say, well, you know, I have a habit to be a little controlling. That's not a habit. I mean, it may be a habit. But it's a sinful habit. It's a false god. It's a false savior. Well, what about the false savior of fleshly pleasure? Some of us are willing to make sacrifices in order to satisfy temporary desires. Maybe those temporary desires are sexual in nature. And so we're willing to, for a moment, deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us and our bodies so that we can have a momentary experience of pleasure through sex, whether with other people or with ourselves. Or maybe fleshly pleasure is our God in the area of food or other areas where we're willing to set aside God's lordship for a moment because we want to seek salvation and pleasure and joy in this fleshly experience. It's a false savior. Or what about the false savior of approval? Do any of us know the God of approval that lives within us? How often do we hang on the praise of others? Now, some of us don't crave control. Some of us are willing to relinquish control as long as people like us. As long as people approve of us. We'll let people walk all over us. We'll become a doormat as long as people like us. That's a false god. We compromise our integrity to be accepted by men so that they'll like us. And sometimes this takes the form of beauty, doesn't it? We have a drive for approval, and so we make beauty into an idol. You know, I feel inadequate until somebody says you're beautiful. If I wasn't pretty, if I wasn't handsome, if I wasn't attractive, I couldn't live. I couldn't look myself in the mirror if I wasn't beautiful. That's a false god. Or when we will do anything to keep from admitting that we were in the wrong, we're trusting the false god of approval. Not because if I'm wrong, then I don't have the approval of the people who I was trying to impress upon them that I was right. That is a false god that tugs so strongly at some of our hearts. Or what about the false god of peace? Now, clearly this isn't true for all of us, but for some of us, conflict is hell. You know people, if you're not one of those people yourself, for whom conflict is hell, and you'll do anything to avoid it. I don't want to go into that hell of conflict. So peace has become my savior. And I'll do whatever I can to keep peace. Now, obviously, there is a place for peacemaking. But when we compromise integrity and when we latch our hearts so strongly upon peace and are unwilling to endure any conflict, that's an idol. John says, little children, keep yourselves from the idol of peace. When we reach for salvation by pacifying our critics, we're trusting in a false god. Or the false savior of security. Listen, when you get angry because your predictable routine is upset, when something has changed and you don't like it, you're demonstrating a trust in a false savior. Because at that moment, your savior is security. Your savior is predictability. Your savior is a lack of change. Now look, we all have false saviors. But we have to come to terms with it. When we feel safe because we have a checking account balance that's at a certain level, if that's what makes us secure, then we're not trusting in Jesus at that moment. We're trusting in money. And this is so important because it's so subtle. Nobody here, I'm almost positive, would raise their hand and say, I believe in money. I don't believe in God, I believe in money. Nobody would say that. But what happens when the stability of your heart and of your life is challenged because you don't have enough money? Is Jesus your Savior at that moment? Or is money? Now, these false saviors are really difficult for us to identify sometimes, because nobody wants to say, I'm serving a false savior at this moment. And so we need to ask an important diagnostic question. How do we identify false saviors? How do I know if this thing that is important and can be important and should be important has crossed the line from being important and has now become ultimate? Has now become part of my quest for salvation? How do we know when we've crossed that line? Well, let me provide this simple diagnostic test. You know you're trusting in a false savior by how you react when it's taken away. We don't always recognize our false saviors when we have them, because life is comfortable. But let something get taken away that you were setting your life upon, and then you know it's a false savior. Now think about Rachel in the Bible. Rachel says to her husband, give me children or I die. Oh, children are a heritage from the Lord. It's good to desire children. It's good to find a blessing in your children. But when you would choose death over having children, or over not having children, children have moved from being good to being ultimate. And they become a false savior. What do you do when your control is threatened? Everything might be good when you're in control, but what happens when that control is threatened? What happens when that control is taken away? If you lose your stability, then that control is a false savior. How do you react to disagreeable change? Now, I mean, again, here's an example. Change is hard. To all of us, some kind of change is hard. But what do you do when something changes and you don't like it? If you become angry, and if you lose peace, it may be a false savior. How do you feel when someone doesn't find you attractive? I mean, again, it's good to try to reflect God's beauty in creation by enhancing our appearance, but what happens to you when someone says, you're ugly? Or what happens when you look in the mirror and you see somebody that you find unattractive? Do you fall apart? If you fall apart, then beauty and acceptance is probably a false savior. What do you do? Here's an applicable question. What do you do when sermons convict you? What do you do? Because when sermons convict you, your false savior of peace and security is being challenged. And that is the mark of a biblical sermon. I should say it's a mark of a biblical sermon. When your security, when your false security, when your savior of peace is threatened, you're going to respond in one of two ways. When the Spirit of God animates the preached word and makes it alive in your heart, the conviction of sin produces repentance. That's what happens. Contrarily, when the flesh reacts powerfully against the preached word, conviction of sin produces anger and resentment and hardening. So, the question is, how do we identify false savior? Well, what happens when they're taken away? That's a litmus test of a false savior. Now, of course, all of this sets the backdrop for the most important question, which is, who is the true Savior? And I don't pretend to believe that we've created some suspense here, and you know, we're all wondering now, who is the true Savior? We understand that the true Savior is Jesus Christ. What I'm really asking is, who is He? What is He like? How is He a complete Savior? And what we learn from the Catechism and also from John's epistle in chapter 5 is two main things. The first thing we learn is that Jesus is an exclusive Savior. Really. Really. All of those ways which we're seeking salvation in a false way, they don't save. Of course not ultimately, but they don't even save temporarily. They're false. They're false. And Jesus, as John writes, is true. This is the true God and eternal life. So there's not even temporary salvation to be found in false saviors. If we understand that every problem then that we experience, every problem, it's a result of sin, then we realize that true salvation can never be a covering up of sin. It can never be a pushing away of sin. It can never be an avoiding of sin. It can only be a solution if it gets to the root of sin. And all of these other ways that we try to save ourselves through control or through acceptance or through peace, all they try to do is mask sin or push it away or cover it up. See, Jesus alone, as the Catechism teaches us, delivers us from all our sins and saves us. He actually delivers us. He actually saves us. He meets those very needs that we're attempting to meet through false saviors. Christ came that He might cancel sin, you see. He didn't just come so that we could cope with sin. He didn't come so we could cover it up or function a little bit better. Paul writes in 2 about those who trust in Christ, Christ has wiped out the claim that we're lawbreakers under the just judgment of a holy God. Christ has wiped out that claim. He's canceled the claim of sin. He goes on to write, for those who are in Christ, He has disarmed all the powers of sin that were against us. And only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can disarm the power of sin. Every other false savior, it doesn't disarm the power of sin. It actually feeds it. It fuels it. So Jesus is an exclusive Savior. Secondly, Jesus is a complete Savior. The Catechism tells us that in Jesus, believers find all things necessary to their salvation. And I understand why this phrase could easily go in one out, in one ear and out the other. You know, we hear that in Jesus, we find all things necessary to our salvation. We say, yeah, of course we do. But wait a minute. What is salvation? Salvation is an attempt to mitigate pain and to secure joy. So is Jesus actually able to be our salvation in every area? You see, we often fail to see a connection between our everyday problems and the salvation promised in Christ. We're always going to have our everyday problems. We're always, you know, Jesus doesn't really deal with those. He just gets us to heaven. You know, we just say we believe in Jesus, so we're going to heaven, but we shouldn't expect Him to actually save us now. Or should we? We've heard so much about Jesus saving our souls from hell, but much less about how He delivers us from all our sins. Do we believe that Jesus is a deliverer? Or do we feel like we have to keep trusting in false saviors? You see, Christ can be the Savior, yes, of our souls, but also of our bodies, also of our thoughts, also of our cravings, also of our relationships. But here's the key. Here's the linchpin of the whole message. You'll never conquer the false saviors of control or fleshly pleasure or approval or peace or security You'll never conquer those false saviors unless Jesus fulfills for us what we are trying to fill elsewhere. So long as we're pursuing salvation in these other areas, Jesus isn't our Savior in that area. We compartmentalize the saving work of Jesus Christ. You say, it can save my soul. He can save my singing. I'm going to sing hymns. I'm going to sing psalms. He can save my time from 9:30 to 12:30 on Sundays. I'm going to church during those times. But is Jesus a complete Savior? Or isn't He? Let me say that differently. Is Jesus your complete Savior? Can you trust His perfect leadership so that you don't have to be in control? Because you realize that Jesus Christ really is in control. Not theoretically, but I'm really in control. Jesus is in control. Can you delight in God's smile so that the smiles and frowns of men don't really mean that much? Can you be so enamored by the fact that God the Father, through His Son and through His Spirit, loves you, takes pleasure in you, that you don't give a rip about the person who says, you're not important because you're ugly? Or you're not important because you won't satisfy me in that way? Can you depend on His promise never to forsake you and trust Him then with all of your plans? With your finances? With your entire future? Why? Because Jesus is never going to forsake me. Sure, my money might forsake me. Sure, my friends might forsake me. But Jesus never will. And when we say that, and when we live accordingly, then Jesus is our Savior. Friends, Christianity doesn't call men and women and children to name Jesus as their Savior. The world is filled with too many people who think that salvation is just naming the name of Jesus, calling themselves a Christian, saying, I trust in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. That's not the call of Christianity. The call of Christianity is to find in Jesus full deliverance for every effect of the fall. So that when we feel hurt, when we feel pain, when we feel need, the very first thing that comes into our mind is, Jesus is my Savior. I can trust in Him. That this is going to be all right. And that way we kill, we crucify the false saviors in our lives. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? Because Jesus means Savior. And in Him is everything that we need. He's a total Savior. In Jesus' name we close. Amen. God, we thank You for sending this Savior. We spend so much time and energy attempting to save ourselves. What fools we are. How much hurt we put on other people. How much joy we keep from ourselves by trusting in these utterly false saviors that can never deliver. How shrunken our hearts are sometimes because of the puny gods that we attempt to flee to. Please use this message to unmask these false saviors and to dethrone them. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts, with our souls, with our strength, with our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.